All right, radio listeners, I'm going to begin with a great verse. I got you supercharged with this because we're going to be in the book of Acts, obviously, Jason, as this is like our 66th time that we've shared together on Fridays. But I'll begin with verse 31 of chapter 16. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And those that were tuned in last Friday knew that we got all wired and excited and blessed by the concept, the truth, what's revealed in here. And you shared some examples, but we're going to begin today's program with that verse. Thank you for tuning in. It's Friday. It's May 22nd, 2015. And before we jump right into this book of Acts, this great book, God's inspired word, I just want to thank so many of you for already responding to the 2020 challenge. We're getting lots of feedback, even people at church. Hey, I want to be a part of the 2020 challenge, or other friends or my small group guys, neighbors, some people that have already written that said, hey, I've been giving monthly, but I'm going to increase my monthly giving. Some people have just given one-time gifts or say, I don't want to send something every month. Here's one chunk. So it's just been really unique how God has raised up different people, and all those resources are pooled together to pay our bills and help us make steps towards our future acquisition of new equipment and updating things. And so I'm just kind of excited to see how God's going to lead. And a few weeks ago, Jason, you and I shared some of the needs over the air, the very specific equipment and such. But we're continuing to pray that our radio board for maybe a future studio that's accessible to the general public and other things that will help to enhance the radio ministry, a rallying point, a place where volunteers can meet and assemble newsletters, or future times where we can gather and have prayer and maybe pizza, or maybe even a location where the singing men can also rehearse, and some of the advantages that our own studio or building or site or a leasing situation would afford us. So we're just kind of reveling in how God's providing and continues to provide. And we just thank you for praying up this special mailing that went out. And you may say, but I've not received one yet. Well, then that probably means you haven't contacted us within the last few years, or maybe it got lost, or maybe you changed locations or addresses and you never let us know. So don't hesitate to call us and we'll be happy to send this out to you. It's a special letter, our 2020 flyer, a new updated program guide. I think the last few days we've had about 10 or 15 people call. They've heard my radio spot saying we have a new improved updated program guide for WGNN and WGNJ. It spells out all the different programmers and the specific times. And so a lot of people have called in for that. And so we'll send you this mailing. All you have to do is call us. And our phone number is 217-367-7777. For our Indiana listeners, or maybe those of you tuned in to our streaming audio out of state, you can dial this 800 number, free call, 1-888-333-9466, and we'll be happy to send this out to you. And call in and introduce yourself. And I've been recording some people that are taking the 2020 challenge, Jason, and you'll hear some of their spots and announcements in the coming days over the air. So it's been kind of fun to talk with people that feel God has used this radio ministry in their lives and they want to give back. So we're living in exciting times. And what do you think the Lord has in store for us today?
Good.
Good. Good.
Good. Whatever it is, it's good. Because
things
God
to prosper us and not to harm us?
Well, I don't know about that.
We have to define prosper us.
Well, we have to define prosper, and we have to define harm, and we have to define first and foremost, I think, who the Lord is, because the Lord is defined by his great love.
And yet, let me jump in, because I know you'll probably get on a great roll here. But on Monday's program, I even shared something that you had preached on this past Sunday about God's wrath. Mm-hmm. And many times his wrath, in a sense, is really his hidden love, his mercy and grace extending to us to help us with a course correction, or bring us to a breaking point so we understand who he is and his sovereignty and such.
Yeah, well, it's important. I mean, because his wrath, so God is defined by love. He's defined by who he is. Who he is love. The Bible tells us that, 1 John 4:8. God is love. But then we see all throughout the Bible, God gets angry. And for sometimes, I think as Christians, what we do is we kind of sidestep that. We don't think about that. We go, well, I mean, but that's a God of a different time, or that's a God of a different way. And then we forget. I mean, very rarely do I hear people referencing Jesus turning cords into whips and turning over tables and whipping things and yelling. And yet Jesus did do those things. And yet Jesus did have harsh words for those who would not repent and those who would not turn and those who kept living immorally. And thus the same as Paul did also. And so God has not ceased to be angry. But God's anger is actually his love. It's the outworking of his love. You know, one of the examples I think I used when I preached on this was if you have a husband who finds out that his wife has had infidelity, if he does not have a reaction that carries with it some connotation of anger, then he lives in a world of indifference and he really didn't love her. Because the opposite of love is not anger. The opposite of love is indifference. When I become angry because my children won't obey, it's not because I'm indifferent to them. It's because I love them and I want to see them do things right so that they will grow up morally and healthy. And I want to see them not later on have more trouble. You know, the kid who ends up going to prison, it's not because he decided that day to go to prison. It's a lot of little things that happened along the way which empowered sinfulness, empowered immorality, empowered those things to happen. You know, and I think I even said, and it's kind of a harsh thing to say, but I really do believe it's true. And I believe that if, you know, if we look at something like, say, abortion, or we look at something like, say, sex trafficking, or we look at something like, say, you just take your pick, anything else that's immoral that happens that is absolutely wicked, if we look at those things and it doesn't cause us in some way, shape, or form to get angry, then I would question our ability to be good people. I would question our ability to love people. You can't love somebody and agree with things that are wicked and things that are immoral. You can't do that.
Yeah, I think you used another word like apathy, where we get apathetic. We just don't even care. And that's meaning that then kind of shows us that we're not engaged or loving.
Yeah, and so we see in the Bible, we're in church, I mean, the message you're referencing from is out of Isaiah chapter 10, and God is laying before the people of Israel, the northern kingdom, his wrath. He's doling out his wrath, and he's doing so by the Assyrians. He's brought the Assyrians in, the greatest, most fearful enemy, and the Assyrians are coming across the land. In fact, I think it says in a few parts, it says they open their mouth and they devour you, which means they come across. It's as if they just kind of lay their mouth open and they can just take you and they can get you. And it says four times in the passages between the middle of 9 and chapter 10 and verse 4 that the Lord's hand is still stretched out and his anger is still present, which means there's still more to come. I'm not done.
Four times in 17 verses.
Four times in 17 verses.
I shared that on Monday.
and it happens because if you see in the first set of verses, the people are prideful. They're not, they're like, oh, well, the bricks crumbled. Well, we meant to put stone there. We actually were really thinking about putting huge stones. So thanks God for doing that. We'll build better because of what you've done. Or, you know, he knocks over the sycamores, and instead of lamenting that the sycamores have been knocked over and returning and repenting to God because of his great love and his might, they go, you know what, actually, we always hated the sycamores. We were really hoping to get some cedars in there, and since you've done half the work, now we'll do the rest. We'll build better. And I think that happens. That's that haughtiness and that pride that can creep in, and without just staying in Isaiah the whole time, because that was really, it gripped my heart, because yes, you know what, look at, God is angry. God is angry. God is absolutely angry. He's angry with sin. He's angry with wickedness. He's angry with immorality. Why? Because every single one of those things separates you from him, separates the people that he loves from him. The Bible says that he is not slow, as some count slowness, but that he desires all people would come to repentance, which means he desires that the wickedness and the immorality would be gotten rid of, and he would draw to himself and unto himself all people. What does the Bible say? At that time, every knee will bow. God is saying there will be a day when you'll get to the ground because I made you. But now in the interim, I'm patiently waiting for you to do it. And when we think about his great love and we think about his great anger, his wrath, the cross is the place where we see the greatest expression of that happening. We see God doling out his wrath, and we see God doling out at the same way his love. And God hasn't, look at, God has an absolute anger towards our sinful wickedness, but it's not an indifference. God is actively and tenaciously seeking after us because he loves us. And so Listen, if you're really honest, God's history with you, with us, is a history of patience and love. If it was truly angry, as we count anger, the pettiness and, you know, the ways we tend to get angry, you know, we get angry and we throw things, we get angry and we start waving our hands around, we get angry and we start saying things that we never realized we could say. James says, and Mark, you and I talked about this earlier, that the tongue has so much power. And so God's anger is not how we count anger. And so then God's history with us, because at any point God could just be done with us. My son gets an allowance every week for doing his chores, and we had a week where he struggled to get his chores done. He was just, I think he was just overwhelmed. He felt a little overwhelmed, and so, but I saw him trying. After a good discussion midweek, he began to do what he needed to do, and he came to me at the end of the week because we don't do allowance, but instead what we have is we have a prize cabinet, and you can go in there. And by the way, any of you are thinking like, oh, because... maybe because you're Christian, the prizes stink. You know, it's like tracts or Bibles or whatever. I mean, they're good prizes. I mean, we go out and we buy like little action figure. I mean, good stuff. And so he's excited to come to the – they're excited to come to the prize cabinet. And so he said, hey, you know, it's Sunday. I want to go to the prize cabinet. And I said, well, you can't go to the prize cabinet because you didn't get done what you needed to get done. And he said, well, what do you mean? I did everything I was supposed to do. I tried hard. And I said, well, you didn't do a full week. The idea is 7 days. And there's a punishment if he doesn't do it. And so I said, you know what, Jacob? I said, I am going to wipe the slate clean here. You don't owe me anything, and I don't owe you anything because you tried. So we're just going to call this week even. And he said, that's not fair. And I said, do you want fair? Do you want me to be fair? Because fair would be that you now owe me because you didn't do it. You have to. We have a paper he has to write down on the paper, and I said, then you owe me. And he said, but it's not fair. And I said, so you want fair? No, I don't want fair. But, and that's the same way it is with God. Mm-hmm. Because if God was fair, not just, we wouldn't exist. If God was fair and we got what we deserved, we'd be done. We'd be done. But God is just instead. And so God's history with you and with I is a history of patience and it's of love. I mean, do you see God's patience with you? I mean, think back to the days before you were saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Think about the things that you used to do prior to Christ that now when you think about them, they're just shameful to you. You think like, I can't believe that I would do those things. And in the midst of that, when you think, I can't believe I would do those things, think about the fact that God in those moments was patient with you. In those moments, God was absolutely patient, watching from on high and seeing you do those things. Those things that when you by yourself now think about them, you're shamed by them. And God is going, I saw them too. And I only saw them that way, but I saw them through the lens of a great love that wanted to call you back, was going to come back here, not there. And so God, because he was wishing that you would not perish and waiting for you to repent, held back his great anger by his great love. You know, God's wrath against sinners is matched by his love for them. And these two come together supremely at the cross. Christ never sinned. So why? And this is a question that people who don't know who Jesus is ask me all the time. They say to me, if Jesus never sinned, how could a sinless man suffer like that on the cross? The question is, why did God's wrath come down on this man who did absolutely nothing? It's because Jesus walked into the courtroom. He stood between you and the judge and I, and he said, I'll serve the sentence. He says, I'll do it. I'll take it upon me. He took upon not only your sins, but he took upon all the sins, past, present, and future, of the entire world. He who was not sin became sin for you and I in such an extent and a way that he became vile and detestable in God's eyes. And because of that, God poured out the fullest measure of his wrath against that sin, his wrath and his righteous anger against that sin. You know, when Christ was in the garden, he looked in that cup and he said, Father, if it is your will, but I don't want to take it. Because he knew what was in there. Jonathan Edwards later would write a sermon around that said, sinners in the hands of an angry God. And Jonathan Edwards said, there's nothing worse than that.
Yeah, I don't think we'll ever be able to conceive or even have a glimpse of what Jesus saw, taking on all, like you said, past, present, and future sin of everyone. Not just my sin or just our sin, every sin of all time.
Yeah, and therefore, God's greatest act of love towards you and for you came at the moment when the greatest expression of his anger was poured out. And because of that, no longer do we have to fear God's wrath because it's been satisfied in Christ. God is angry. He continues to be angry at sin, but he's not angry at you in Christ. Because Christ has satisfied God's anger. The good news is that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And it's even better because of this, because in Christ, God's anger towards you is satisfied. And through Christ, God can rightly call the sinner justified. Yet God's done what we cannot do. He's done what we didn't deserve. His great anger, motivated by his great love, manifested on the cross beams of Calvary. I quoted on Sunday morning and I said, Charles Wesley, who wrote Amazing Love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?
Mm-hmm.
And see, look at Charles Wesley's words right there. Those are the words of this man in Acts chapter 16. Believe in Jesus Christ, you and your house, in your household, you'll be saved. Look at this man, this jailer. He made a life of making people's lives miserable, making people's lives hard, making people's lives hurt. It said that they beat him and inflicted blows with many rods up in verse 23. And then they ordered the jailer to keep them safely. And so he threw them. Notice the Bible says he threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet to the stock. He wasn't gentle. He wasn't loving. He wasn't kind. He wasn't any of those things. But then, go down to verse 28, when the jailer is about to kill himself, which, listen, if any of us, if we have a moment of honesty, if any of us were in the position of the Apostle Paul, we'd be like, I hope he kills himself.
He's getting what he deserves.
He's getting what he deserves. Paul doesn't say that. In fact, I circled in my Bible, but Paul cried with a loud voice. Don't harm yourself. We're all here. He cried with a loud voice. He cried in such a way that his love could be heard. His love could be heard. And the jailer, overwhelmed, comes into the cell and he says, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them. Listen to this. This is beautiful. This man whose job it was to inflict pain upon people. His job who was to hurt people and to make people feel absolutely worthless. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced with his entire household as they had believed in God. It says he took them at the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. This man whose job it was to hurt people, now he was washing the wounds of the Apostle Paul. And in the midst of that, can you imagine? I mean, just with that, we talked about this, right? The sanctified imagination. Just imagine this scene, Paul bloodied and bruised and beaten and dirty and nasty, and this jailer who is probably a beast of a man, a big guy, I would think. I'm just in my imagination. Washing the Apostle Paul's wounds. And maybe Paul dips his hand in the water and he puts it over his head and he says, brother, be baptized. Be baptized. I mean, and in a moment where probably the bottom dropped out of the room, like his wife and his kids are like, Jesus.
And the fact that this jailer is probably on his hands and his knees, I mean, a humble position.
Yeah.
He could have had servants or whoever doing that, but he was actively engaged. It probably overwhelmed his family, like, we've never seen our husband or father like this. Hey, one quick question. The fact that they replied, it's not just Paul replying,
yeah,
they replied. That must have been kind of like Silas added into the conversation, Paul saying it, this is how you do it.
Some prisoners, maybe? I don't know.
Yeah.
Because the Bible doesn't really give us a picture.
They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household.
Yeah.
Powerful.
So you've got a story that starts out horribly. Well, it actually starts out pretty good. Lydia gets converted. They come there. But then the bottom drops out. It gets bad really quick. And then all of a sudden we see the redeeming power of God in a situation that seems absolutely unredeemable, a man who seems unredeemable, a family that seems unredeemable. By what? You got the Apostle Paul who in this, listen, this is fascinating. Through this whole thing, he's never broken. Beaten. Sings hymns. Doors open. Doesn't run. Man's going to kill himself. Doesn't wish death upon him. Prays for him, tells him how he can be saved. And then the last thing, which just kind of blows your mind, you find out that Paul all along had an out. found out that he had an ought. It says, but when it was day, the magistrate sent police saying, let those men go. Those men being Paul and Silas. Let those men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them themselves come and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. Paul all along was a Roman citizen. He wasn't allowed to be beaten. He wasn't allowed to be jailed. He had different sets of rights than people who were non-Roman citizens. And don't forget, this is Philippi. This is a Roman retirement community. This is a place that is loyal to Rome. So all along, Paul could have whipped out the I'm a Roman trump card.
Pulled out his ID.
He could have at any point along the way, he could have pulled that out and thrown it down. But you know what? He didn't do it. Why? Number one, I think God never told him to. Number two, his identity didn't come from being Roman. His identity was kingdom. He knew he was the Son of the Most High, the King of Kings, the Lord of everything. And therefore, he didn't throw those out so he could get out of jail for free. Instead, he was willing to go into jail if it would glorify God. He was willing to go into a difficult season of life if it would glorify God. You know, I'm not saying that you run into a season of cancer. Like you run into it like, I'm so glad I'm getting cancer. I'm blessed and I'm going to make so much of the Lord. But you know what? Don't go in it as though God has doled out his anger in such a way that he doesn't love you. God loves you. His wrath has been satisfied in Christ. And because of that, you can live in a different way when you realize that the crossbeams of Calvary carry for you an expression of love that you cannot define. You don't pull out those trump cards, those earthly trump cards. You don't have to. In fact, I would say this, Paul doesn't even play the game. Why? Because Paul sees the game for what it is. Paul is kingdom living here. And it says, so they came and apologized to them. Listen to this. I love it, I love it, I love it, and I love it. Because what does Paul do? Paul says, we need some truth here. You're right, I'm a Roman citizen. I never pulled that out. But you know what? Now that we have that clearly established, I don't want to just let them secretly let me go. They need to come and do what's right. He calls these men, the magistrates, to righteousness. And what happens? And they came and they apologized to them and they took them out and they asked for them to leave the city. You know, it's fascinating that Paul here, he saves Lydia and her entire house. And he's by the river and life seems great. And he goes into the prison and life absolutely stinks. And he saves a jailer and his whole house. And then all of a sudden life seems fairly good again. And he saves possibly some magistrates. We don't know what happened to them. But I can't think that you came into contact with the Apostle Paul and the truth of Christ and you were not in some way, shape, or form changed. You don't humble yourself in this fashion and not be changed. And so we don't see, but if anything, as you read this chapter, and I would say go back and read it. 16 is one of the great chapters in the book of Acts. Read how God uses a man who's willing to stand in the midst of shifting sand for his glory. And then ask God how, as the waves would shift back and forth in your life, that you could live like Paul, that you could stand like Paul, that no matter if you're in prison or you're free, no matter if you're in plenty or you're in want, that you will make much of Christ no matter what.
And I think one of the other overarching principles, and you've referenced it, like walking in cadence with the Spirit's leading. So whether you're in the palace or in the prison, that you entrust yourself to God and trust that he has you where you need to be so that you can be his witness or his ambassador, certainly his disciple, as we just learned, to navigate wherever we're at to his glory. Oh, what a great chapter. Chapter 16 seems like an assignment for all of us today and this weekend. So we hope you'll dig into God's Word, attend a good Bible-believing church this Sunday. And maybe there was a question that's surfacing in your mind, or this concept of having a relationship with God is new or foreign to you, or you don't quite understand it. I know there are a host of local pastors in various area churches that would love to talk with you. But if you can't wait and you want to talk to someone right now, there's an 800 number that you can call, and these great folks will answer any of your questions about the Christian faith and how to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Just dial 1-888-NEED-HIM. That's 1-888-NEED-HIM. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day, night, and weekend.